A few weeks ago, I was reading a book about the ancient city of Alexandria, and I came across a phrase that struck me. Knowledge means power. The context of this truism was the famous library of Alexandria, where the Greek rulers of Egypt hoped to gather all the knowledge of the world under one roof. According to the book's author, these rulers did not embark on this ambitious project just for the love of learning. They also wanted to stay ahead of rival civilizations by controlling knowledge. Travelers to Alexandria were even supposed to hand in any manuscripts they had to the library for copying. After that job was finished, they got back not the original, but the copy. The disciples of Jesus may have been guided by this knowledge means power mentality when, just a few days before the crucifixion, they approached the Lord privately to get more information about the destruction of the temple he had predicted. Tell us when this will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Earlier, they had asked Jesus to clarify the parables of the kingdom. Now they wanted to get the lowdown from their teacher on the end times. In this morning's pericope, however, our Lord counseled his disciples not to concentrate their efforts on gleaning special knowledge about days or hours. Instead, he counseled them to keep watch at all times. To help them maintain such a constant vigilance, Christ focused on a comparison or analogy between the days of Noah and the flood on the one hand, and the days of the coming of the Son of Man on the other hand. Let's meditate on how this Old Testament example can help us, too, be ever watchful and pray without ceasing, "Maranatha, come, O Lord." The first thing that we notice when we compare the time of Noah to the end times is that in the case of the earlier cataclysm, there was more information about days and times. Genesis 6:3 is usually interpreted to mean that God announced that the flood would occur 120 years after the sons of God married the daughters of men. Then, when Noah began building the ark, it became all the easier for observers to anticipate more or less when the rains would begin, as observers could gauge how far along Noah was on his project. And yet, according to the words of Jesus in our text, up to the day Noah entered the ark, they knew nothing about what would happen. In spite of the obvious signs and chronological information about the flood, no one beyond the 8 people who entered the ark repented. The implication is that today, even if the Father were to reveal the date of his Son's second advent, the number of the saved and of the lost would not change. Knowledge about the end times is useful and necessary. Noah, for instance, carefully built the ark in accordance with God's instructions. Similarly, the Holy Spirit has inspired prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel and apostles like John and Paul to write apocalyptic literature that is included in the canon of Scripture. However, the announcement that the world is going to end at a certain time doesn't convert unbelievers, as those would-be prophets who claim Jesus would return in the year 1000 or in 1260 or in 1844 or in the year 2000 ruefully found out. To bring home the unimportance of such chronological information, Jesus even told his disciples that not even the Son knows about that day or hour, but only the Father. Just as Jesus, in his state of humiliation, would soon refrain, according to his human nature, from tapping into the omnipotence both natures have by virtue of the hypostatic union, and as a result, would not come down from the cross, so too in this dialogue with the disciples, he did not access the divine omniscience he also had. Knowledge may mean power, but neither one avails in times of tribulation or contributes to our eternal salvation. Jesus had faced the 40 days and nights of temptation without any insider knowledge, only with the Word of God, and he would soon do the same thing during the agony of his crucifixion, as evidenced by his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" By pointing out his ignorance with regard to the moment of his second coming, Jesus also suggested to the disciples that they were straining out a gnat even as they swallowed a camel. They had heard that Jesus tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees that only the sign of Jonah, a reference to the crucifixion and the resurrection, would be given to people. 3 times, Jesus had told them that in Jerusalem he would suffer, die, and be raised to life on the 3rd day. But even as the key events in God's dealings with humanity were coming to fruition, the minds of the disciples were distracted by a later and somewhat less important episode in the history of salvation. To correct such a situation, the example of Noah was helpful. Whereas Noah only had the Proto-Evangelion, the disciples had the entire Old Testament. Whereas Noah was far removed in time from the Messiah, the disciples spent 3 years learning from Jesus, heard his sermons, watched his miracles, and began to carry out his same ministry. Whereas Noah lived in an evil time when there were only a handful of believers, the disciples had the support of Jesus and went out in pairs. But Noah was not handicapped by his dearth of knowledge. There is no record that he received signs to assure him that he was not erecting a white elephant. But Noah kept building the ark and thus became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith, as we read in Hebrews. Only that saving faith in Christ as Lord and Savior that Noah was blessed with leads to a knowledge that truly matters when it comes to being prepared for the day of the Lord. By building an altar after coming out of the ark, Noah attested to his belief that the Messiah would die for the forgiveness of his sins. Unencumbered by needless data about times and dates, Noah could have confessed, together with the Apostle Paul, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Because of the importance of Noah as an example of faith in Christ, it is not surprising that Peter and others associated him with the means of grace, which create and nurture such a faith, and also with the church, which preaches the gospel in all of its purity and administers the sacraments according to the gospel. As one scholar pointed out, no theme occurs more frequently in the fathers than the symbolism of the Ark of Noah as a type of the church which saves men from divine judgment by means of water. The means of grace are obviously decisive for our perseverance up to the end. Jesus pointed out that that divine word that the Holy Spirit used to create faith in Noah would outlast both heaven and earth. Having been baptized into Christ's death, we believe that we will also live with him forever, regardless of future cataclysms like our physical death and the end of the world. The Lord's Supper also has a strong eschatological dimension, for in the sacrament we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Our text mentions eating and drinking. What a blessing that our faith-filled eating and drinking in the Eucharist is a foretaste of our eternal feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all believers from all places. Jesus' comparison of the end times with the days of Noah and the flood is appropriate, finally, because both periods lie outside the time when the Lord had a special covenant with the people of Israel. God's covenant with Noah was universal and included all living creatures. And with Christ's death on the cross, the elect status of Israel ended and a new universal covenant began. Shortly before his ascension, the risen Lord would instruct his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God and teaching them to observe all of God's commandments. Although in Genesis we don't see Noah preaching in the normal sense, Peter in his second epistle calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Some references to Noah emphasize his preaching of the law. Hebrews 11 states that by his faith Noah condemned the world at a time of great wickedness. It would be hard to believe that he did not also and above all preach the gospel. Although Noah obviously did not establish a burgeoning megachurch, Luther pictures him preaching in different places as the only minister of the word in the centuries prior to the building of the ark. Jesus' use of the days of Noah and the flood as an evangelistic paradigm is frustrating because the fruits of that ministry were so meager. We would like clearer knowledge about the size of the harvest in the last days. But instead, Jesus, in his non-omniscient mode, tantalizes us with the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" But if we look at this analogy from another perspective, we discover very good news. Noah preached the word out of season, but he remained watchful, was a faithful and wise servant, and has in store for him a crown of righteousness from Jesus, the righteous judge. Moreover, in the days of Noah, God manifested his unfathomable love for the whole world in his universal grace. He did not use his omniscience to cut short Noah's preaching as futile, but instead postponed the flood, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In these end times, too, he delays the return of the Son so that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. The story of Noah and the flood does not end with judgment, but with the sign of the rainbow and the promise that the wrath of God will abate. Likewise, the second coming of Christ is not only about judgment and separating the sheep from the goats, but also about the ushering in of a new heaven and a new earth, and spending eternity with our forgiving, loving, and merciful Savior. Let us rejoice, therefore, this morning. Although we do not know the day when the Lord will happen, we do know that now is a time of God's favor. Now is a day of God's salvation. In the Son of Man, who will return on the clouds with all knowledge, power, and glory, we have the promise of a blissful future and of a meaningful present, as we are built, like Noah's Ark, into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood that declares the praises of our Lord. Amen.